Well, welcome back to our study of Numbers. We are at the tail end of chapter 4. And in chapters 3 and 4, and this is a test question, these chapters teach a principle that advocates, and we're going to want you to remember this, it advocates structure, job descriptions, and order. And we've been just talking about how job descriptions are an asset, not a liability.
Yeah, and you know, the interesting thing about it is ministers tend to buck this thing. They don't want structure and order because they feel like it's confining, when actually it's liberating. It helps you. It helps things run smoother. And we mentioned before the break how job assignments are given according to anointings. And I said I need to explain this. The anointing on an individual enables him to successfully carry out his job assignments with God's blessing and support. Now, anointing is simply a person set apart to do something. Now, if God sets that person apart, he has the sanction of God. Okay, so this is what we mean by anointing. But if you're operating in a position that God didn't set you apart for, then you don't have the sanction of God. Okay, it's just like the Kohathites were anointed, which simply means they were set apart to handle the holy things, to carry the holy things. The Gershonites were set apart to handle the curtains and hangings. The Merarites were set apart to handle the physical structure of the tabernacle. Well, they're anointed to do that. The Gershonites are anointed to do that. The Kohathites are anointed to do that. We're not talking about goosebumps and all that kind of stuff. People don't even understand what anointing is. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between inspiration and anointing. Anointing sets you apart. Inspiration is when God inspires you to do what you're set apart to do. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Like with Bezalel, building all the master craftsmen, he and Aholiab. And then it talks about the other men whom God had put the spirit of wisdom in. And so they are set apart and inspired to do what God's called them to do. And that's the way it should be in a local church. You should have people that operate in positions that God has set them apart for. And when you're set apart for that, God will not put you in a position and not give you the ability to carry out the duties of that position. And a lot of people get in positions and they don't know how to carry out their duties. And their attitudes, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm the leader. So I'll tell you what to do. Well, that's just chaotic. And so job descriptions are extremely important. And when job descriptions are violated, problems are inevitable. And really, when you think about job description, it's just a written means of communication. And any corporation of any value has written job descriptions for their employees. And so what this does, this communication eliminates many questions and it reveals specific expectations. And it also eliminates many potential problems. You know, don't hire me and not tell me what I'm supposed to do. What's my job description? Then that's what I concern myself with, not anybody else's. You follow me? And with that comes responsibility And it gives you the authorization to do certain things over which you're responsible. You never want to make a person responsible for something over which they do not have authority. That is frustrating. And I won't play that game. I'm not going to be responsible for something if I don't have the authority to execute those responsibilities. You follow me? And God follows good principles, good practices. If God gives you the responsibility, He'll give you the authority and the ability that are commensurate to that responsibility and authority. Okay? And so churches would operate better just by good communication. And what it does, it protects you. You know, I know it from the secular work. Well, that's not my job. I'll say, well, read your job description. It is your job. And you sign the book saying that you agreed to that. Now you have no rebuttal. There is no recourse. Because I have the evidence that hold up in a court of law. You with me? And so job descriptions are good, but they need to be handled properly, obviously. They're there for good communication. They're not there to control. You with me? And so it's dependent upon how you approach it. This is your job. You know, if I'm invited to speak somewhere, I will ask the person, is there something in particular that you want me to speak, some particular subject that you want me to speak about? And in many cases, I've had people to come to me and say, I want you to teach on this particular subject. And I've heard ministers say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to preach on. Well, you're missing it. You're missing it. Maybe God's telling you what to preach through somebody else because you're so thick-headed you can't understand God speaking. You got that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. No, there's nothing wrong with somebody giving you a subject and then you teaching that subject. In a lot of cases, I've learned a lot, and I've been asked to speak on some things that I wouldn't have dreamed of in a million years. But I'll tell you what it made me do. It made me dig deep and study and it get in touch with God to find out how do I fulfill this obligation. And it's always been a learning experience for me. So it's a good thing. It'll grow you. You haven't arrived. I don't care if you've been in ministry 100 years. You haven't arrived. There's things you don't know. And we have to come to grips with that. And so we continually are learning and growing in grace regardless of what our position is. And so it's all right for somebody to say, this is what I want you to do. Okay? Then just do it. Okay?
Okay. Chapter 5. This chapter gives us instructions concerning uncleanness, restitution for sin, and jealousy. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell.
Now, this is some description given in other places in pretty graphic detail of how God wants the camp clean. In other words, if the camp is representing God, then God wants the camp clean. And so he says, a leper's unclean, right? Then remove the leper from the camp. Bodily discharge, unclean. Remove the person with the bodily discharge out of the camp. Anybody that's been defiled by a dead body, remove them out of the camp. These are mandates of God. And so they put them outside of the camp. Now think about the encampment. Mm-hmm. And so they're remote from where the congregation, if you will, is encamped. Then they're outside of that perimeter. And this command included both males and females. God didn't want the camp in which he lived to be defiled. At one place, he even required people, the King James Version says paddle, it was actually a shovel. You carry a shovel on you. Wow. So you go to the bathroom, you cover it up. God says he walks in the mist, and God's not wanting to step in anything, okay? That's pretty plain, but that's the graphics of it, really, when you look at it. He wants his camp clean. And I can tell you there's a lot of unclean camps, things in disarray, people in leadership positions that shouldn't be in leadership positions. The churches have become defiled by uncleanness. And this is, understand that everything written in the law is written as a type. It's a shadow of what's coming. And so God wants the body of Christ clean. You with me? Now, when I think of dead bodies, I was thinking about this actually today, how you reckon the flesh dead don't have anything to do with that dead body of flesh. That's unclean. Leave it alone. You with me? You consider it dead? You leave it alone? You don't touch it. If you touch it, it's defiled. It defiles you. Okay? And so there's a lot that can be gleaned from this. The bottom line is God wants where he dwells clean. I know growing up, Mama used to tell us, cleanliness is next to godliness. You wash behind your ears. You clean your ears out. No. All this kind of stuff, you know. We may not have much, but we've got soap and water, so you don't have an excuse for not being clean. And so she'd clean us up, you understand, or make us clean ourselves up. You have a clean appearance. And I'm telling you right now, people come to church any old way, it looks like it crawled out of the woodwork, you know. And that just simply tells me that they have no respect for God. If you have a respect for God, then you're thinking of walking into the presence of the Almighty. I want to be presentable. I want to be clean before God. I don't want to look like a disgrace or a disaster before the Lord. I want him to be able to say, I'm well pleased. You with me? And here again, that's not imposing legalistic laws on anybody. It's saying don't violate your conscience. And if you listen to your conscience, you'll do right by God. Okay?
And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spoke unto Moses, so did the children of Israel.
So simply what he says, these Israelites did what Moses told them to do, what God told Moses to do. So they removed the unclean people from their camp. Now, you have to think about this, the magnitude of that. That could include friends, that could include relatives. You understand that you had to disassociate with. That's what you're doing when you put them outside the camp. You're not associating with them. They're put away from you. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to live in the camp of God, then you're going to have to separate yourself from people that are not pleasing to God. Light has no fellowship with darkness. The devil has no fellowship with God. And so God's people have no fellowship with the world, or shouldn't have. You follow me? Mm-hmm. And so that's why he says, come out from among them. You separate yourself from the unclean. What's unclean? The things that God hasn't purified. Amen.
Amen. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with a principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him.
So this interests me, and you can just read over it. The Lord told Moses to teach the Israelites proper protocol regarding sin and against the Lord. A lot of people sin against the Lord and they don't know they're sinning against the Lord because they haven't been taught they were sinning against the Lord. And so things have to be taught. And that's, you know, there's people placed in the body of Christ to teach people proper protocol of the Lord. And so Moses was told to do this. And he said if one individual treated another individual unjustly, then you're sinning against the Lord. Now think about that. You treat another person wrong, you think you treated another person wrong. No, you treated God wrong.
Mm-hmm.
A good illustration of this is Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When the great light appears and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people, or why are you persecuting Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? And so the way you treat people and interact with people is directly related to God. If you're not treating people right, you're not treating God right. So he says, you don't do unjustly. The guilty party was to confess the sin if he did do something sinful, and then he was to make restitution for his trespass. And he was to give it to the one whom he had treated unjustly. He was to give him the full amount which he had taken from him by fraud or deception or whatever. And then he was to add 20% interest to that. That's what the fifth part is, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so if a man and his relatives that he had done wrong were no longer around, then the restitution money was to be paid to the Lord. It wasn't that you got off of the hook just because the guy moved away or died. No, you've got to make restitution, and you do that to the Lord. So the money and the ram was given to the priest who would make atonement for the guilty man. And so, when you did something unjustly, then you had to go before the Lord and ask forgiveness and make things right before the Lord. And if you don't make it right before the Lord, how can the Lord make it right with you? It goes back to Mark 11. People quote 23 and 24, but they don't quote 25. And 25 deals with forgiveness. Forgive. If you forgive others, if you want the Lord to forgive you. Now, the underlying meaning of that is if you hold a grudge against somebody else and you refuse to forgive them, then how can the Lord forgive you? Because he's going to go by his word. You with me? So what do? You ask forgiveness. You make restitution. If you see your brother has ought against you, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother. In other words, you have to make things right. And God held them accountable for that. Whether the person's present or not, God's looking at your heart. And so you have to get your heart clean and keep your heart clean. Thank God that Jesus has paid the penalty for all this sin. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not talking about standing on a bandwagon and telling everybody in the world all the sins you've done. I'm talking about going before God. I sinned against you. I'm asking forgiveness. And so what does he do? He forgives you and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. If you're truly sincere in that statement. So this was pointing to where we are today. God wants us to treat people fairly. Not take advantage of people. I'm telling you, the business world takes advantage of people daily. And you're talking about fraud and deception and lying and cheating and all that. And sadly, there's a lot of that in the church. And we've got to get this purged. Amen.
Yeah, amen. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his.
So if a person brought a sacred gift to God, then it was brought to the priest. I'm talking about an Israelite. Brought to the priest. And that gift belonged to the priest who was functioning in that position at that time. So he kept that sacred donation because, remember, he had no other inheritance. And so the sacred things of the Lord was their inheritance. Okay?
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her. The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance.
So, think about it. Now here again, the Lord instructed Moses to teach the Israelites his law regarding jealousy. You see this on different occasions. The Lord instructed Moses to teach. The Lord instructed Moses to teach. The Lord instructs us to teach. How can people know the Word of God if the Word of God is not taught? You with me? God says, all right, Moses, you're responsible for teaching the people so they know the will of God. Okay? Now, this you teach them regarding jealousy. There's a law concerning jealousy. So if a man suspected his wife to be unfaithful to him, then he was to take her to the priest along with an offering, and he tells what the offering was to be, 2 quarts of barley flour. Flour was not to be mixed with oil or frankincense because it's a jealousy offering. And then the purpose of this offering was to determine whether his wife was guilty of infidelity. In other words, he doesn't necessarily have proof. He's just suspicious. So he takes her to the priest. Now, this is several verses. You go ahead and read 3:26 if you...
Yes, sir. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people. When the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell, and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. And the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water.
So the man brings the wife, as he's suspicious of, okay, to the priest. And then the priest takes the holy water and some of the dirt off of the floor of the tabernacle, just putting dirt off of the floor into the water. This is no special potion or anything. You understand? And then he's to put that in a pottery vessel. And then he was to stand the woman before the Lord and uncover her head. Now, the covering on her head says she's in authority over of her husband. She's under the authority of her husband. She's accused of being unfaithful, and so she's not under authority, so the covering is removed. And then he puts the grain offering of jealousy in her hand. While he's holding the bitter water that would bring the curse, the priest was to put the woman under oath. And he said to her, if no man's had sexual relations as you, and you've had no sexual relations, you've not been unfaithful to your husband, then you be free from the curse of this bitter water. And but if you have been unfaithful to your husband and defiled yourself, then the Lord make you a curse and an oath among the people. When the Lord makes your reproduction system to fail and your stomach and belly to swell, so the woman was to reply, so be it. Amen. Amen. So be it. Okay. Then the priest was to write these curses on paper, then scrape them off into the bitter water. Now think of what's going into this water, dirt, the writing, the ink, whatever, okay, that's going in this water. He was to scrape it off into the water, and then the priest was to take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand and wave it before the Lord and take it to the altar. And he was to burn it on the altar. And afterwards, the woman was to drink the water that would bring forth the curse if she was guilty. Now, note if she was guilty. And so it's not that the water in and of itself is poisonous. It's dealing with conscience that's going to cause that water to have that effect on that woman, either positively or negatively. In other words, if she has a clear conscience, then nothing's going to happen. But if she doesn't, something's going to happen, okay? We'll go ahead with the next verse there.
And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed.
So after the woman had drunk the bitter water, if she was guilty of infidelity, then that water would cause her belly to swell and her reproduction system to fail. And when this tragedy occurred, the woman would become a curse among the people, because to be barren was a curse. It's not like it is today. Back then, it was a reproach not to, for a woman not to have children, okay? And so if the woman was not guilty, she would not be affected by the bitter water, as it's called. And she would be able to bear children. And I believe, and I can't prove this, okay, so I'll just tell you that. But just from the context of this, it appears that it's not the water per se, but it's what's going on in the heart of the person that determines how that water, that bitter water as it's called, affects that person. Guilty conscience, then the curse happens. Conscience not guilty, there's no curse. That's about all I know about that. Okay. Okay.
Yeah. I hear you. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity.
And so he says, he's summing this up. This is the law of jealousy. It was to be executed when the wife was suspected to be unfaithful to her husband. And so to rectify the problem of infidelity or suspicion of infidelity, the husband would take his wife before the Lord. The priest was to execute this law of jealousy. Afterwards, the man would be, this is interesting, the man would be free of sin. And the woman, if guilty, would bear her guilt. In other words, he's not overlooking sin. To overlook sin is to be guilty of sin. Okay? And I think that's what that dealing with there. This is a good place to stop, and our time is just about up anyway. So we'll stop here at the end of chapter 5 and pick up with chapter 6 in our next session.
Okay.
God was very strict, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. But he covered it. What's so amazing to me in... Well, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us, you make your face to shine upon us, you're gracious unto us, you lift up your countenance upon us, and you give us peace. So Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great rest of the week, and